In my course of study for this parable, I came across a brilliant outline on this whole parable. It's by a man, T.E. Marshall, and it's just a classic. It is one that is too good not to share. These four types of ground, you have the heedless, the heartless, the breathless, and the guileless. Now just think about that. You have the heedless, that's the seed that fell on the wayside, and the bird swooped it up and carried it away. And the Lord Jesus said, that is those who hear, but the devil takes away that word, and they hardly even enjoy anything of that word. Then there's the heartless, and of course those like the stony ground or the rocky ground, their hearts are so hardened and they are so opposed that, well, that word just lasts a very, very short time and soon it just is withered. Then there's the breathless, and that's the seed that falls upon the thorny ground. They represent, of course, the people who have so many cares. They are seeking riches and pleasures, and they're running after those things breathlessly. And they are so busy with the cares and the pleasures of life that the word gets choked. The fourth kind of ground are the guileless, where the seed falls into the good ground that is well tilled and cultivated, and there's nothing there to hinder its growth and development, and it does bring forth genuine, lasting fruit. And as we learn there in Matthew's account, with some 100, some 60, some 30. And we realize that not every Christian brings forth the same degree of fruit. Not everyone has the same talents or graces to the same extent, but all and everyone who represent good ground have been converted and their lives have been so changed that they are truly bringing forth fruit in their lives. And of course, that's the burden of every pastor. That's the burden of every church, that we see our people bearing gospel fruit. And you may have said you're a Christian. You may have said, well, I believe in the Lord Jesus, but we want to see the fruit. And we cannot be at rest until we see some degree of good, genuine gospel fruit within your heart. And that's why these parables are so important to us. And we come tonight to our third message and the third type of soil, which is the seed that falls upon the thorny ground, that which was among thorns. Now let us go straight to the core of the problem, and I want you to look here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 14. There really is only one issue with the seed that falls on the thorny ground, and we are told by the Lord, who expounds the parable, and boy does it ever help when that happens. It doesn't matter what Matthew Poole, Matthew Henry, Albert Barnes, or any other commentator says. If the Lord Jesus gives the explanation, well, we take to heart what the Lord says. Now, Luke 8:14 is the Lord's exposition of the meaning of the seed that falls upon the ground where it is choked by thorns. And here's what the Lord said. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Now the core of the issue is in two words, go forth. They, having heard the word, they go forth and are choked with the cares, riches, pleasures of this world. In other words, they continue on just as before they heard the word. It doesn't turn them around. It doesn't give them a new attitude to the world, to the cares, the riches, the pleasures. They go forth, they continue on in the cares, seeking the riches, and seeking the pleasures of this world. Of course, the new Christian who professes faith in the Lord Jesus needs to know that you can't go on just as you did before. You can't go on in the worldly way and still bring forth good gospel fruit in your life, because the Lord Jesus claims you, and he claims a new loyalty, a new love, a new devotion, and a new attitude is required. And there are times and things in the world that a Christian cannot promote nor be involved in. Now, the picture given by the Lord Jesus here is very clear. The thorns, they grow up, they entangle, they steal away, they water the nourishment of these little plants, and they choke it. These thorns have the dominant force, and they have such strength that those little seedlings growing, they just get choked off and die. And there is something around you that's going to choke you if you continue on in the way of this world. Now, cares I take to be distractions. When you are filled with care, you say, I'm so distracted today, I'm bothered about this. And your mind is in a state of turmoil, and you're burdened and you're weighed down, you can think of nothing else, and you're consumed by something. And the thing that's consuming you is now stealing away your time, energy, and peace in the things, the spiritual things of the Lord. The riches here I take as the excessive luxuries of this world. Not the things that we need, but the things of greed. Seeking the riches, not just the needs and the daily supplies of things that are necessary to sustaining life, but the person who now professes to be a Christian and they go on with the same greed, breathless, as Mr. Marshall put it in that wonderful outline, breathless after the things of this world to make it rich, well, it's going to choke your spiritual life. And then the pleasures, well, we don't really have to interpret this one, because the Greek word is hedonism. It is to be so filled with pleasure, entertainment, and the lusts and the vanities of this world that you're just running after our English word pleasures. Now, this comes to a very important question. What are the things that a Christian should give up to be a fruit-bearing, godly, Christ-like Christian? What are the things that that new person who has now just come to Christ, made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, and lived for the world prior to this, lived for all of these things, the cares of life, the riches of life, the pleasures of life, but now has become a Christian, to go forth and continue on as before will be ruinous. What then are the things that need to be given up? Well, I have five of them. Bear with me. One, whatever promotes sin must be given up. Whatever promotes the flesh must be given up. Whatever causes you to neglect spiritual duties must be given up. Whatever keeps you from bringing forth good fruit must be given up. And whatever disqualifies you from Christian service must be given up. I want to look at those five things tonight, and the first one is that we need to separate from every form of vice or sin that promotes a sinful life. Now, this first one, of course, is self-evident. And I think that most people would agree quite readily, yes, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to give up those things of life. But we're living in a very complex world today. And there are things that some people will say, well, that's not really going to be a hindrance. We're living in an age when people want to be Christian bikers or going to a Christian nightclub. And of course, they call it singles, they call it Christian singles, they call it all kinds of things. But it's just the world with a front. And there are many things like that, and there are many things not nearly so quasi. I don't think a Christian could support the tobacco industry. I don't think a Christian could support the liquor industry in any shape or form. I don't think a Christian could support the gambling industry in any shape or form. I don't think a Christian could support the abortion industry, and it is an industry. It's a money-making business for many. Nor should a Christian be involved, say, even in a corner store where they're selling lottery tickets. What about Hollywood acting, ungodly scenes? What about legal and illegitimate riches, shady business practices, selling stolen cars, stolen goods? What about the media world, where magazines have pornography or something that's very close to it? What about serving in an office where you know that the accounts are cooked? Can a Christian continue there? What about spying against your country and selling its secrets to another foreign agent? I'm really going out on that one. But could you? And so it requires for a Christian to be very careful in what career or what employment he or she pursues. One big issue that comes very close to home, of course, is the whole matter of Sunday opening and Sunday work. And there are those works of absolute necessity where it has to be done. But there are so many things now that seem to take people away to the shift work where they have to miss the things of the Lord. Now, all of these things, I think, are quite clear. A Christian cannot maintain a good testimony and enjoy the ministry of God's Word while promoting and defending these things. To go forth, and that's the core of the issue in this parable, of the seed falling on the thorny ground. These are they that go forth. They continue on in the ways of the cares of this world, riches seeking, and the life of pleasure. To do these things and keep on in them, no doubt will destroy your spiritual life. It will kill it stone dead. Could you imagine someone coming to a prayer meeting to ask for prayer for any of that list that we had? And he said, you know, we've got problems in our business. And it's the business of promoting sin. Can you come as a Christian into the prayer room where God's people are praying for souls and praying for God to strengthen the ministry of the church, and then you ask for prayer for something like that? It's going to kill your fellowship, your testimony, your prayer life. It will choke your spiritual life. So we need to be willing to give up anything that promotes sin. Number two, we need to separate from every pursuit of earthly pleasure that promotes the flesh. Now, I talked earlier about the liquor business. What about the consumption of hard liquor, drugs? We know that those things blow a person's senses. They add to the fleshly nature of our lives. Rock music with its rebellious lyrics. Can a Christian continue on listening to those things that are of rebellion to society, if not to God? and then come to pray with God's people. No, it will choke the life of the spiritual minded. Videos, movies that are sensual and immoral in nature have those overtures of the sensual. They only increase and strengthen the flesh. They are contrary to what Paul said about Philippians chapter 4. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, and down that list, think on these things, not the things that are going to wreck and destroy your spiritual mind. I have another one here, something that is contrary and will strengthen your flesh, and that is extreme sports that are high risk to injury. There are those that engage in sports and they end up losing an eye or becoming a paraplegic or a quadriplegic, spinal injuries, head injuries. And the Bible tells us that your body is not your own. It is the Lord's. It's redeemed. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You can't reduce your body to the extremes of kickboxing and MMA and all those things that just are so destructive in the human body. Could you imagine coming to a prayer meeting and asking God's people, could you pray that the Lord would bless me at the national champions of the kickboxing that I might become the champion of all Canada? You see, it doesn't fit. It's going to choke your spiritual life and your spiritual walk. Number 3, separate from the pleasures that cause you to neglect spiritual duties. I want you to think of your vows at baptism. Baptism is a very important step for a Christian. It is indeed a declaration that you are a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus, and you have turned your back on the world. You ever sing that little chorus, I have decided to follow Jesus, I have decided, though no one join me, I will follow, and then it goes on to talk about the world and so on. That's the testimony that now is the consecration of the Christian. And this calls for a certain separation from the world. You're no longer a worldling, you're a Christ one. A disciple of the Lord Jesus. Now, could you think of one of the 12 disciples, Peter, James, John, Matthew, Bartholomew, or one of them, and they would say, well, Lord, now I want you to excuse me from today's prayer meeting because I have a game on. I've got to be at the game. And one of those disciples says, Lord, I haven't time to pray because I've got to get to the game. And I've got to be there first. I'm the coach. And this person is putting all their energy and all their zeal into that sport and missing the presence, the prayer, the training, the discipleship of the Lord Jesus. Now, I know we still have to weed out between what is sinful things and what are legitimate. To do that, you need to realize that there is an excessive amount of effort and an excessive amount of time and energy that these things may demand from you. And so anything that hinders you from keeping the Lord's day as a holy day, a separate day, a day to worship, a day to obey the Lord and serve Him, anything that gets in the way, whether it's legitimate sports, whether it's harmless, whether it's anything else, anything that conflicts with your Sunday given over to God as a special day is to be given up. Then also to maintain a life of prayer. And there are things that conflict and keep you from the place of prayer. Anything that steals away your time in God's Word. Now, no one makes a rule and says every Christian has to spend 60 minutes a day in the Bible, or 30 minutes in the Bible, or 2 hours in the Bible. But there is always a fight for time, those precious moments in God's Word. Now, I know tonight I could be preaching to the choir, because here you are on a Sunday evening and you're giving this day to the Lord, and you're here perhaps for the second time to engage in worship and to strengthen your brethren and sisters and to support the preaching of the Word and for the good of your own soul. But what happens between Sunday and Sunday? I don't know your schedule. I don't know what time you get up tomorrow morning and a Monday morning. I don't know where you go first thing. I don't know what work demands, sports demands, pleasure demands there are upon you. But the Bible warns us, and this parable is saying to us tonight, that if you go forth, keep on seeking the cares, the riches, the pleasures of this world, they will choke your spiritual life. I've said it sometimes before, if you've spent all of your week, evening times, watching movies and television right up to midnight Saturday night, and you drag yourself along to church on Sunday, who's going to win? The pulpit, or what some people call the one-eyed monster? Who's going to win? The Bible warns us against allowing these things to choke us. And so you need to decide tonight. There's a decision for you to make on this. Are you going to continue on in the ways of pursuing this world breathlessly? Or are you going to put the brakes on? I'm not going to tell you never play soccer, never play tennis, never play sports, never get involved in things that are good for the body and keeping the exercise up. Maybe it's for your health, maybe it's for your strength. These things are good and proper in their place. But if your life is consumed and you go on as before you became a Christian and allow them to dominate, they'll choke you. They'll choke the spiritual life within your heart. You can't have it both ways. That's what this parable is saying. You can't have the world with full throttle and bring forth good fruit for the Lord Jesus. If you're not baptized tonight, I say it's time that you considered it. Baptism is, for a believer, a definite step to declare, I am a disciple of Christ. I've made a decision that I'm not going to follow the world and all its allurements and all its attractions, and I am, from this hour, if never before, I will give my life to the pursuits that are good for my soul, and I will identify myself and my testimony with the church of the Lord Jesus. I challenge you to do that. Let me tell you, God will bless you for that step. And if you hold back from that step, especially with this motive, but I want to follow the world, baptism would get in my way of pursuing the world. It would make me a hypocrite, because I do wish to have it both ways. Let me say to you tonight, surrender. Say, Lord, would you take away the love of the world in my heart? And take that step of baptism, which is an ordinance of the church. It is a means of grace, and it is something that God will use in your life to give you the victory and to give you a testimony of one given over, dedicated to living for the Lord Jesus. Now we move to number four. Separate from every pursuit that keeps you from bringing forth good fruit. You'll notice that the seed falling on the good ground, they brought forth good fruit. Why? What was the difference? In this parable, it would seem that it was all the one big patch of ground. But the stony ground was not properly cultivated. The thorns were not weeded out. They remained. Now, you've probably seen this over 1,000 times. You drive by a little garden, and there it is, beautiful, fruitful. And it's verdant, it's green, and you just know that it has been well cared for. And then over the fence, it's just waste, rubbish, weeds, thorns, briars. Why? Well, what's the difference? It's not the essential nature of the ground, it's just over the fence. It's the same ground, but one is cultivated, the other is left careless. And that's the message for our hearts. The Christian that cultivates his heart, the Christian who attends to the need of his spiritual life, will bring forth fruit. But the one who goes on after the cares, the riches, the pleasures of this life, neglecting his own spiritual needs, will bring forth no lasting fruit. Now look at your heart tonight. Look at your own life. Our souls need constant, careful cultivating. That's why we come to church every Sunday. 52 Sundays of the year. We don't close the doors and say we're taking the summer off. Because we all need the Word of God. We all need the preaching of the gospel. We all need the place of prayer. We all need the fellowship of the saints. We need ministry to keep our hearts. And we must hide God's Word in our hearts that we may not sin against the Lord. That's what God's Word does. It's a weed killer. And it destroys those weeds that would choke our spiritual lives. And so we must apply that weed killer. We have to examine our hearts tonight. What's going on in this ground of our own souls? We must examine. But I keep saying this, never stop till you get to the cross. There's something in your heart that's troubling you, something that's a thorn, a weed. Confess it, but don't stop till you get to the cross. Don't stop till you plead the power of Calvary over sin in your own heart, in your own life. And we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit to sanctify and purify our own souls and cultivate a life of prayer. Now, are you doing that? If you're doing that, you will bring forth fruit. And there will be good desires. There will be progress in your Christian life. You will get stronger for the Lord. And sin will get weaker and weaker in your life as you grow in grace. Now this thorny ground, choking the good seed of God's Word, it may well represent you tonight. What are you going to do on Monday morning? What will you do for 6 days? Will you follow the business, the pressures of life? They will choke everything that you hear from this pulpit or you read in this Bible, because they're very dominant, strong forces. Will you let it? If you do, you'll be fruitless, barren. And let me say, life is very short. What are you going to have to show at the end of a Christian pilgrimage and you stand before God to give account? What are you going to have to show? Let me ask you to put it this way. What fruit have you borne in the last 12 months for the Lord? What evidence of new life, new grace, new desire, new zeal, new opportunities taken to exalt the Lord in your life? Just over the last 12 months, that's 1 year. The Lord may give you another 20 years, 30 years, I don't know. But let me tell you, that cycle will go on quickly and quickly and more quickly. And you'll get to the end of your life. What fruit will you have? If you go on under the cares, the riches, the pleasures of this life, if you just continue on with them as before, you will have no fruit. Nothing. Zip. You'll present an empty basket. And indeed, that begs the question, is there any real life at all
in your soul.
Now the last one that I mentioned, number five, is that we need to separate from every pursuit that disqualifies us for our Christian service. I took a quick look at 1 Timothy 3, the qualifications for an elder and a deacon. And of course, verse 2 is the very first one. And it mentions that the bishop, elder, needs to be blameless. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless. Now, that means that this office bearer in the church who wants to serve God, he needs to have a testimony of shunning the world. Not living for greed, not living for pleasure, but living for Christ. That's the testimony of one who is blameless and carefully following the Lord. If you were to walk in this person's footsteps, who is blameless, you would walk in the ways of the Lord. You really would. You could safely walk in that person's footsteps because they're living blameless. Now, the person that has gone on under the cares, riches, pleasures of this world, that wouldn't be safe. It wouldn't be safe for anyone to follow you on that course. That would be ruin to you and all who follow you. And that, we should take note of that. Not only are we endangering ourselves, but maybe others. And that would disqualify a person for Christian service. Then also in verse 2, you have the word vigilant. Now, I know it talks to the husband of one wife, good behavior, hospitality, apt to teach. These are all separate studies in their own. But I pick up on this one, vigilant. A vigilant Christian is one who's watching out for pitfalls, for snares of the devil, for things that would trip him up or anyone else up. But if you're just going on following the cares, riches, pleasures of this world, those are the pitfalls. And so you could not be described as a vigilant Christian. And that would disqualify you for Christian service. Verse 4 mentions ruling his own house well, giving attention to home and family, ministering in that home with times, talents, and fellowship. Not pursuing excessively the cares, riches, pleasures of this world. And so the things that disqualify you from Christian service would have to be given up. There's another one down in verse 8, and I'm just cherry picking. I confess that as I come to 1 Timothy 8, because we're already after 7 o'clock here. And I'm cherry picking on this passage, but there's one big one down there in verse 8. And it hits the nail on the head. Likewise must deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. And there are some who are so busy aiming to make the dollar, to make it rich. They're so obsessed with what the Bible calls filthy lucre that they are disqualified for Christian service. Every time you talk to that person, it's all they want to talk about. It's money, business, pleasure. The spiritual focus is lost. There's no real fruit for the Lord. And in our Christian lives, greed must not motivate us. And so this parable is very accurate, that the person who goes on in that course, the world will choke them. It will greatly hinder them. And so if the matter would shut the door from disqualifying you from service, it needs to be given up. It needs to be said, well, I can't do that as a Christian. I can't be a disciple of the Lord Jesus and serve Him in His church and go that way. I've got to turn back. Why? Because every Christian wants to be fruitful. We want to be fruitful. That's important to us. Indeed, it's more important to bear spiritual fruit than to be rich or to have the pleasures of the world. Now, in verse 15, you'll notice that the good ground, it sprung up fruit an hundredfold. Can't beat that. You can't beat that. I wonder how many Christians are going to arrive in heaven with a hundredfold fruit. And it all comes down to a decision. Christianity calls me to shun the world, to pull back from greed, pull back from vain pursuits and the pleasures of this world, that I might be a fruit-bearing Christian. If you are set on bearing fruit as a Christian first in your family and as a member of the church, then you have to decide for Christ first. And that decision is going to show in what you do this week. That decision is going to show in real life terms in your practices. What you do when you get up in the morning. What you do before you go to bed at night. And the emphasis you put upon certain things. It's going to all come down to decisions that you make. And maybe you need to go home tonight and just review the way that you're traveling. Are you like this seed on the thorny ground, and your spiritual life choked? And of course, one day we will give account. And I would say to you in closing, don't waste your life on the pleasures that can never satisfy you, or on riches that will never, ever be enough. I've learned that one thing in life. I've never, ever heard a person saying, it's enough. It's never enough. All the riches of this world are never enough. They never bring real, lasting, true peace. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Take that to heart. And I pray you, follow the Lord first. Put him first in your life. And may this parable of the seed on the thorny ground call you to a personal decision tonight. I'm going to put Christ first, and I'm going to use the world, but I'm not going to be pursuing the world. And that's the attitude of a Christian. We use it. We enjoy the good things that we are provided, but we don't allow them to rule us and govern how we live. May the Lord really and truly work this in your heart and in your life tonight. We have a closing hymn, and it's 541. O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle if thou art by my side, nor wander from the pathway if thou wilt be my guide. First and last of this hymn, 541, verses 1 and 4. Let's stand to sing it. understand the battle that can go on in a person's heart over these matters. And I understand it can take the power of prayer, and it takes the power of God's Word and His Spirit to give you the victory. And if you are struggling in this area of sorting out what you should be pursuing and the things that are dragging you down, I want you to come and talk to me. I'm your pastor. I'm here to be a guide and a help. And my heart breaks to see people just going on and making no progress. And I see little fruit. And I want to see you getting the victory. And I believe that much of the battle rages right here in this area of turning back from pursuing excessively the riches and the pleasures of this world. I think this addresses the matter right head on. And you need to make the right decision tonight. And you need to turn around and settle this. At this point, I'm not questioning your Christianity. I'm not questioning your salvation. But I am questioning your lifestyle. I'm questioning the daily decisions you're making, the course that you're on, because what you're doing is what it says here of this fruit, going forth, going on just as before. There's no change. And you're following the world just as much as your neighbor or other friends who makes no profession of Christianity. There's really no difference. And this is where the struggle is taking place. And I want to see you get the victory. And I plead with you to settle it. And when you go home tonight, get before God and say, Lord, from this night forward, I'm going to follow the Lord. And I'm going to cut off those things that are dragging me down, choking my spiritual life. And again, if I can help you, please feel free. Call me, talk, pray together. I want to see you get the victory. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank Thee for the help You've given tonight, for the grace that You've bestowed as we've opened Your Word. And Lord, we know that there is a great battle in these areas for us all. And Lord, we ask forgiveness wherein we have gone wrong and we have pursued the riches of the world and we've pursued the very pleasures that have choked spiritual life, choked our prayer life, and choked our joy, and choked our zeal. Lord, I pray that You'll set us free, and You'll give us the victory even tonight. We plead the victory of Calvary. We plead the blood of the Lamb, that we might be overcomers, and that our lives will be truly set on bearing fruit to bring glory to the Master. Now dismiss us with Your blessing. Be with us until we meet again, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with your redeemed now and evermore. Amen.